13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and also the book of Revelation, chapter 2, in the first 6 verses. It may seem strange to tell you that in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, the 7 parables that Jesus taught run parallel to the 7 churches that John addressed the letters to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Now I read from Matthew chapter 13. The same day when Jesus went out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now I turn to the 2nd chapter of the book of Revelation, and I begin reading at verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the 7 stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. And hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hast hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, beginning with the first church of the 7 that we have mentioned here tonight, we study the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. Now, all Bible scholars will agree that each one of these churches represents a period of time. From the beginning of the birth of the New Testament church in the city of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost until the coming of the Lord or the rapture of the church. Now, the reason that we have concluded that they do represent a period of time is because each one of these churches had good things and bad things said about them. And when you go to church history, you'll find that all of these things transpired in this given period of time that these churches represent. Now, Ephesus represented the period of time from 70 until 170 A.D., Now, I'm going to point out some things to you tonight that transpired in the church at Ephesus. One of the most promising churches that I have ever read about in the Bible was the church at Ephesus. And I'm going to give you 9 wonderful things that God said about this church. 9 wonderful things. You know, if we could take each local assembly, each local church, and find 9 good traits about that church, we would say, no doubt, that that church is and was a perfect church. But the 9 things that I'm going to point out that was so good in this church There was one thing that God had against this church. One thing that He had against this church. Now, when I look in the Scripture tonight, the Lord pulls no punches. He commends a man or a woman for their goodness. He commends a church for their goodness. For whatever they are doing right and uprightly, God commends them. In the same breath, let me tell you that God will complain when we are not doing what He would like for us to do. He will reprove and He will rebuke and He will chastise. Amen. I said He will reprove and He will rebuke and He will chastise. Now, if you'll note carefully something about Ephesus. Something about Ephesus. Ephesus, the city, was a great thriving city. In the city, there was a lot of trade went on, a lot of commerce. It was a business place. And in the city, it was also found one of the seven wonders of the known world. And that was the temple of the goddess Diana. Now, you talk about a thriving business. You talk about a thriving business. People poured into Ephesus by the thousands. They poured into the temple of Diana by the thousands. The silversmiths were all busy. They were making idols and they were making false gods and they patterned after the goddess Diana. It seemed to be, the people believed, if you would hang one of these little charms around your neck or put it on your ankle or put it on your chariot, take it in your home, that you'd always have good luck. Let me tell you, my friend, there's a lot of things tonight that's going under the banner of religion is based upon superstition. You hear what I'm saying tonight? It's based upon religion, but yet it is so benighted by the spirit of superstition. Ephesus was a thriving city. Business, commerce, religious worship, the selling of idols, all of these things went to make Ephesus a very thriving city. Now, with all of these things that I've talked about for the past few minutes, the temple and the business and all the things that went on in the city of Ephesus, thank God somebody went into that city with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Oh, somebody said, this place is too hard and that place is too hard. Let me tell you, when a man will stand up and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ, there's something about the gospel is likened unto a hammer, and this hammer will break the rock to pieces. Hallelujah. There is nothing too hard with God. There is nothing impossible with God, because the Bible said the word of the Lord is like a hammer that breaks the rock to pieces. Now, Christ introduced Himself. Now, I'm going to point out to you some things. Christ introduced Himself to the church at Ephesus as one that walked among the candlesticks. Now, these candlesticks or lampstands represented the seven churches that we are preaching about. The seven churches. Now, He introduced Himself to the church at Ephesus as one that walked among the lampstands. And I'm going to call your attention each night. He did not introduce Himself to each church exactly alike, but He introduces Himself to the one that walks among the lampstands. Let me tell you, friend, God is walking among His people tonight. Let me repeat that. God is walking among His people tonight. He's searching out. He's seeking out. He wants to find trees that has fruit upon them. He wants men to live uprightly and holy in this world. Hallelujah. He wants men to become a living flame and a living witness to the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, to this kind of city, the gospel was preached there. Apollos preached there. Timothy preached there. John preached there. Paul stayed there for near 3 years and preach the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to give you the 9 good traits about this wonderful church at Ephesus. Now let me go to Acts, the 19th chapter, and I'll read the first 6 verses. And it came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said unto him, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. And he said unto them, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Now when Paul came along and found these disciples, the first thing he asked them, he didn't say, Have you made a confession of faith? Have you joined a church? Have you signed a card? But he asked them a pointed question. Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said, We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Ghost. Then the next question he said was this, Unto what then were you baptized? And they said, Unto John's baptism. Then Paul explains John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him, which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. What a short sermon. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. It didn't take much preaching to get them changed over. They'd already been baptized under John's baptism. Somebody said, I've been baptized, and I have baptized people over that's been baptized 7 times. One night in Vicksburg, Mississippi, I was preaching a tent meeting right close to the big water tank. I never will forget this meeting. Man, we were having a time, and you know, when you get anointed, I guess you must kind of get brave, and I was pretty close to the Mississippi River, and I got all wound up and all anointed that night, and I made a statement. I was having a lot of people come into the meeting that was fighting baptism in Jesus' name. I said, You can be baptized so many times from Memphis to New Orleans and the Mississippi River, so many times until every mud turtle will recognize you when you walk in the water. But if you haven't had it in Jesus' name, you haven't had it. That's right. If you haven't had it right, you haven't had it. I say, if you haven't had it right, you haven't had it. But praise God, if you got it right, it's in Jesus' name. It's in Jesus' name. That's the right thing about it tonight. That's the right baptism is in Jesus' name. Now, these people were baptized over. And that explains one little point why Paul said in Ephesians 4:4, now he writes back to this church and says there's only one baptism. You see, they'd been baptized in water twice. And he writes back and says, Now there's not but one baptism. And that's the Jesus' name baptism. Hallelujah. I just threw that in for good measure. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied. Now let me go just another little verse or two here in the same chapter, the 19th chapter, the 18th and the 19th verses. Now when Paul went into Ephesus and abode there for about 3 years. Now, I want you to notice the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. The power of the gospel is able to penetrate the hardest of hearts. It's able to break down that barrier that men has built up between themselves and God. This same man said one time, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Brother, when they got to preaching in this idol-worshipping city, thousands of people pouring in there, going into one of the 7 wonders of the known world, into the temple of the goddess of Diana, emblems and idols and false gods and all of these things, come in chariots and buy these things and hang them on the chariots, put them around their ankles, around their necks, all of these superstitious things that they never have any bad luck. I read some time ago that in that day and time when a wrestler would go out to meet a foe, if he had one of these good luck charms around his ankle, he felt like that he could just defeat anybody. Hear me tonight, friend. We are not after superstitious things. We want the night roll away, and we want the truth of God revealed to our hearts. We are not playing church here tonight. Listen, we are down to basic facts. We want the salvation of God. We want the truth of God. We want the searchlight of God to be turned in upon our souls. We crave that which is real. We are craving tonight for the reality of God. This is not make-believe, but this, my friend, is the real thing from the Lord. Somebody said, let's have a revival. Let's have one for 5 nights or 2 weeks. Wind it up. And let me tell you what a revival is. If you go through a revival and you are not a better person when you went in than when you come out, we haven't had a revival. I'm going to show you what a real revival will do. How many would like to have a real Holy Ghost revival? You see, a real revival will make you do a lot of things contrary to the old man, contrary to nature, contrary to your human nature, your carnal nature. It'll make you do things. I'm going to show you what happened to these people. When this church was baptized in Jesus' name, got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke with other tongues, the 18th and the 19th verses tell me what kind of a revival they had. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts wrote their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Hallelujah. Oh, brother, let me tell you tonight, everything that's evil and wrong in the sight of God, get rid of it. Burn it if necessary. Get it away from you. Touch not the evil thing. Shun the very appearance of evil. Live holy, uprightly, because the Bible said to follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the power of that church. That's the power of that church. I want to give you the 9 good things that they had in this church. Number one, they had the right foundation. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, number two, they had the truth, the New Testament truth. They had the right foundation. They had the truth. Number three, they had been baptized in Jesus' name. Number four, they had received the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Now, that's 4 of the great traits that went to make up this wonderful church. Number one, the foundation. They had the correct foundation. Number two, they had embraced the truth of the New Testament gospel. Number three, they had been baptized in Jesus' name. Number four, they had received the Holy Ghost. The Spirit came into them, and they began to speak with other tongues. Now then, number five. I know thy works, Jesus said. I know thy works. You talk about a working church. The church at Ephesus was a working church. It was a working church. The church in Ephesus made a difference in that city. You hear me tonight. And listen, any church that professes to preach the all-powerful gospel of Jesus Christ, if it cannot make a dent in the town, the community, or the city, there's something wrong with a church somewhere. You hear me tonight. Listen, the gospel that was preached in Ephesus, I suppose one of the hardest fields that men ever preached in. They were given over to idolatry and curious arts. But when the power of the gospel was preached, it penetrated these benighted souls, and they came to Jesus Christ, confessed and believed, and burned their books and gave up their curious arts. That's what a revival will do for you. Oh, I know thy works. I read in Matthew chapter 13, the sower went out to sow. The church at Ephesus was an apostolic church. It was a sowing church. It went out to sow the seed. The field is a world. The seed is the word of God. The gospel of the kingdom. Peter said, we are born again, not with corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. The church made a difference. They had a riot in that city. I wish we could have a riot around this city. They had a riot in that city. People got stirred up. People got mad and some got glad. That's when you can have a revival. They had a riot over the images. But there's one thing about that church. Broken lives were remade and remolded and brought back together again. That's what I'm trying to teach in this series of meetings. The power of the church. The power of the gospel. If I can understand what I'm preaching tonight from the Word of God, it makes no difference how sin-scarred the soul of a man might be, how downtrodden that he might be, how far in sin that he might have plunged or gone or drifted away. The power of the gospel can penetrate his sin. The power of the gospel can penetrate his thinking. The power of the gospel can penetrate his mind and let him know there's a better life to live than to live in a life of sin. This church was busy remaking lives. That's the duty of the church, is to remake a life that's been broken. And I have some more news for you tonight. The duty of a church is to save a life before it's broken. And I think it's just important to save a life before it's broken is to wait until the life is broken and marred and scarred by the heat of sin and then try to remake and to remold that life. It's just as important to save a life before it's broken as it is to save a life after it has been broken. Now, I know that a lot of glory has been bestowed upon people that will come to our churches. I have no word of criticism. They come to our churches, dope addicts, and all of these things they have been addicted to. They get saved to clean up their lives. They stand up and testify. That's wonderful. That's wonderful. But sometimes we overlook these that has never felt the sting of a needle. They've never wallowed in the gutter. Sometimes we overlook them. I think it's just as wonderful that young people of this day can be kept from things as it is after they have got into these things and then saved from these things. See, what I'm trying to preach tonight is a balanced gospel. If you're all broken to pieces tonight, praise God, He can put you back together again. But if you've never been broken, He's able to reach down in your heart and to fill you with the Holy Ghost and to make you live better than you've ever lived in all the days of your life. That's the power of the gospel that Paul preached at Ephesus. They were busy making lives, saving souls, doing wonderful things. I know there's many things that stalk in our presence tonight. Many things. Walking among the shadows. Somebody said the church is not doing its duty. If the church was doing its duty, we wouldn't have all that's going on in this world tonight. Friend, let me tell you something. We may not be doing all that we ought to do, but if the church was not here, you'd certainly see things in a worse condition than they are tonight. You know what's holding this thing together? No wonder Jesus said that you are the salt of the earth. The salt has that preserving power. That's why I'm so happy that I believe what I believe on the rapture. Praise God, when this preserving power has been taken out, when the salt has been lifted, then my friend is going to throw the world wide open for the Antichrist and the mark of the beast and a false religious system. But thank God we are the salt of the earth with the apple of God's eye, filled with the Spirit, baptized in His name. Hallelujah. And we are on our journey tonight to a land, praise God, where no night shall ever come. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hear me tonight. That church was busy. I know that works. The church made a difference in Ephesus. I said it made a difference in Ephesus. I know that works. Now, number six, I know thy toil. That means your efforts, sacrifices. The church at Ephesus was not dreamed down. You know, people are great dreamers. They're great dreamers. They dream of things that never will be. They live in a dream world. And this church, as we see it tonight, didn't come by dream. You know how it came about? By toil. Labor. That's how this church came about. That's how all churches come about. You can't dream a church down from heaven. It just don't work like that. I know by toil. You talk about working. The people at Ephesus were workers. He said, I know your toil. I know your labor. I know your works. I know your sacrifices. I know everything that you've done. Oh, how he was commended this church. Sometimes you got to brag on people before you can ever tell them their faults. Hallelujah. You see, the Lord, he knows. He walks among the candlesticks. His all-seeing eye, that searching eye. He knew what was in this church. And he knows what's in this church. He knows what's in each individual member of this church. He knows all about us. No need to try to hide anything. He knows. I know thy toil. I know your efforts. I know your sacrifices. I know that the church at Ephesus was not dreamed down from heaven. You worked to produce a church in Ephesus. Sometimes I think that the Christian people, they take the church too lightly. A lot of people use the church as a crutch. When they really need something, then they have a church, you know, for a crutch. I think we ought to esteem our membership in the body of Christ. Not take it lightly. Not take it lightly. But esteem our membership in the body of Jesus Christ as a special privilege, chosen of God, ordained of God. We have the seal of approval upon us tonight. The scripture I used last night, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Hallelujah. Your neighbor might not know you. The president might not know you. The governor might not know you. But the Lord knows you tonight. Having the seal, the Lord knoweth them that are His. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Then number 7. They had a zeal for truth. Oh, what a zeal they had. You know, this country is plagued now by traveling preachers, radio preachers, garbage collectors. But you know, this church here had so much zeal for the truth. When somebody came along and said, I'm an apostle, they run a check on him and found out whether he was an apostle or not. And if he was not an apostle, the Bible said they found these men to be liars. But now folks are like little birds. Just swallow anything that comes along, just so it's religion. Now, don't ever try this, but I did when I was growing up. I'd find a little bird nest, and I'd watch it. The bird, the mother bird, when she'd come zeroing in, she'd bring a worm. And when she'd light on the nest, the little birds didn't have opened their eyes yet. They'd look up and they'd throw their mouth wide open. She'd drop the worm in and go back to get another one. And while she was on the second trip, I'd get a little gravel. And I'd walk up to the nest and I'd kind of thump on that nest like that. Every one of them, their mouth would fly open. I'd drop in the gravel and they'd swallow it and that was it. Wasn't that naughty? A lot of folks are like that tonight. Just so somebody bumps on the door. Just drop it in, whether it's right or wrong, garbage, whatever it might be. We need such a zeal for truth until we can discern false prophets. Hallelujah. That's right. Everybody that's preaching is not right. Everybody that's prophesying is not right. And some folks claim to be prophets and I say they're liars. Prophets. You confront them with the truth of this Bible and you can prove by the Word of God that they are not truthful to their congregation. That's right. You wait till we get on down in here. See, I'm going to pull off the gloves and I'm going after it, friend. Listen, I'm fighting to save the church. That's exactly what I'm fighting for. And the devil would have you to believe that we're too strong. That why don't we compromise a little? Maybe you'll have more people. People that don't love the truth, what do you have after you get that kind of person? The church at Ephesus, they were so rooted and grounded. They so loved the truth until they had such a zeal for truth. They knew what they believed and they knew why they believed it. I like folks like that. Praise God. I like to preach to folks like that. They know what they believed and they know why they have believed it. Hallelujah. They have such a zeal for truth. They know what they believe. They know what they believe. Paul knew what he believed. And when these traveling apostles came along and they checked them out and found them to be liars, they rejected them. Number 8, they would not endure evil men. Nicolaitans, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, in verse number 6, and I'm just going to mention this. And then in the third church, the church at Pergamos, that doctrine is in full bloom. Now here, this is the first inkling that we find of this doctrine. Now what is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans? Exactly what is that doctrine? I'm going to touch it briefly tonight, but in the third church, Pergamos, we find it to be in full bloom. A party in the church trying to establish a priestly order. Probably trying to model the church after the Old Testament order of priests, Levites, and common people. The object was to establish a holy order of men and not call them pastors, but bishops, archbishops, cardinals, and popes. Now that is the first inkling that we have of this type of doctrine that tried to enter the New Testament church. In the third church of Pergamos, now this doctrine is in full bloom. Now let me go back to Acts chapter 20 and verses 29 and 30. Now Paul warned the church at Ephesus. Now he said, when I have departed, when I have left this city, when I've left the church, there's going to be grievous wolves that's going to enter in to devour the flock. And this is one of Paul's grievous wolves that he warned the flock at Ephesus about. False doctrine, false doctrine. Let me tell you, friend, if you have a New Testament church, you've got to have a pastor. If you have a New Testament church, you've got to have a teacher. You've got to have evangelists. All of that was set in the church, but the false doctrine is to take them out and to replace them with what they call a holy order of priestly men. And the Bible teaches me that we, the New Testament body of Christ, are priests and kings. Hallelujah. That's what the Bible said. I don't have to go to anybody and confess my sins. I don't have to go to a man to confess my sins. But I go to my high priest whose name is Jesus Christ. And I can confess my sins and get my sins washed away. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans. Now they would not endure evil men. Number 9. I know thy patience, thou hast not fainted. Thou hast not fainted. If I could close right here and not say any more. 9 things in their favor. 9 things. And when you find a church that had 9 favorable things that the Lord said about them, I think it's beautiful. I think it's wonderful. If I could just close right now without going to the other portion of the Scripture. But I must give it all to you tonight. After all these wonderful things that he said about this church, he said, I have somewhat against thee. Now, what in the world could my blessed Lord have against this church? See, he's walking among the candlesticks. You know, they had got to the place that they loved the truth so much, and they had such a zeal, and they had so much patience, and they were strict and stern about false prophets and all of these false doctrines until They just thought that was all they had to do. But you know, they had drifted into a spirit of mechanical worship. That everything would just go along. It's going to run all right. You see, my friend, if I can get you to see tonight exactly what the Lord is talking about. 9 favorable things that He said about this church. Well and good. But He said, I have somewhat against thee. You have left your first love. You know what He said? He said, remember from whence thou hast fallen. Repent and do your first works. It didn't say over. People has instituted the doctrine of rebaptism. Whenever anybody backslides or does wrong, they don't have to just go out and sin. Preachers are teaching tonight when they do wrong, they have to come back and be baptized. I think after about the 25th time, they ought to hold them under a little longer. Amen. You see, one word can completely change the meaning of a whole entire scripture. I've heard this preached and taught. I heard a man preach it one night. He said, repent and do your first works over. He said, that means everybody should get baptized all over again. When they do one little wrong thing, a miss the mark, a miss the track, anywhere, they ought to come back and get baptized. It didn't say over. It said, repent and do the first works. Now, I'm going to walk among you tonight. I'm going to get down in the lampstands, and I'm going to be like the Lord. I'm going to walk among you tonight. Do you want me to? I said, do you want me to? Repent and do the first works. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Remember from whence thou art fallen. And repent and do the first works. Listen, let me tell you. You have left your first love. One translation says, you no longer love me as you did at first. Another translation, you have given up loving one another as you did at first. Repent and do the first works. The translation said, act like you used to. Act like you used to. Love your fellow man like you used to. Love your church like you used to. Love the Lord like you used to. Hallelujah. Fast and pray like you used to. Lift your hands and worship like you used to. Shout like you used to. Run the aisle like you used to. Go to the prayer rooms like you used to. Get to the altar like you used to. Praise God. Sing like you used to. Clap your hands like you used to. You want a little more? Repent and do the first works. Repent and do the first works. Go back and act like you used to. Love me like you used to. It used to be that nothing. I mean, it had to be a tragedy to keep a person out of the house of God when it came time to worship. And now it can come 2 sprinkles of rain at 3:00 in the evening. And you're afraid that Audrey is coming through. And everybody stay at home. Oh, it's going to thunder tonight. It might thunder, but I'd rather be in the church when it thunders than to be in some house when it thunders, right? Amen? Now you hear me. I'm preaching to you now. He said, you don't love me like you used to. You've lost your first love. You don't love one another like you used to. And he simply said, repent and do the first works. That means to act like you used to. Now, this is what he said. Remember. Remember from whence thou art fallen. Repent, lest I come and remove the candlestick from your midst. Remember. Let me tell you. Memory's a great thing. Now, how many in this room tonight can remember the night of the day when you got the Holy Ghost? Can you remember that? Can you remember that? He's telling Ephesus. He said, go back. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. Remember that happy state that you lived in for a while. Remember your consecration. Remember your dedication. Remember how you loved me at first. Remember how you made sacrifices. Remember how you dedicated your life. Remember how you separated yourself from sin. Remember all of these things. Now he said you have fallen. He said remember. Remember from whence thou hast fallen. Repent. Repent and do the first works. You remember the rich man and Lazarus. I have never read anywhere where a man got converted to missionary work so quick as the rich man did when he died and went to hell. When he looked away over yonder, he saw that poor old Lazarus in Abraham's bosom. And he said, Father Abraham, he said, send Lazarus and let him dip his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And you know what Abraham said? He said, son, remember, in your life you had your good things. Lazarus had his evil things. Now Lazarus is comforted. Behold, you are tormented. Remember, remember, remember. If everybody in this room tonight could just shut out everything and everybody around you and just remember when God first so gently baptized you with the Holy Ghost and fire. Oh, remember, remember. Let your mind go back tonight. Remember, remember, remember. Remember how you loved God a long time ago. Remember how you'd go out of your way to help your brother or your sister. Remember that tonight. Remember that tonight. He said, remember from the holy place that you used to be, but you've fallen now. He said, remember that. But he said, wouldn't remember. He said, come back and repent. Repent, repent, repent. He said, if you don't, I'm going to move upon this church and I'm going to take the candlestick out of its place. My God, tonight, I feel the presence of God in this room right now. Right now, I feel it, I feel it, I feel it. We need to go back down memory's lane tonight and remember what God used to do and how much we used to love Him and how much He loved us. Oh, God, help us to remember, to remember, to remember, to remember tonight. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and let's thank God right now. Let's thank God right now. Let's thank God right now.